Turn, if you would, in your Bibles while you're waiting for your notes to 2 Timothy 3. I mentioned that the reason I'm not in Genesis this week is my heart has just been drawn to this passage. I've been meditating on it quite a bit this week and studying it more so. And I just wanted to cover this today. I think it's pertinent even with the clips that we've shown so this morning, and I'll talk about that in one of the points. But it's 2 Timothy 3, and actually I'm going to start in chapter 2 just to pick up a little bit of what it's talking about here. As you know, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are called the pastoral epistles. They're written not to the church directly, but to the leaders of the church, two of them to Timothy, who led at Ephesus, and then Titus, who was sent to Crete to help organize and establish believers into local assemblies, to appoint elders in every city with the criterion qualifications and so on. So I want to go to 2 Timothy. I'm going to start reading at verse 24, and I'm going to read down through chapter 3 of verse 9. Now, this could easily be a month series. I'm going to try to make it in a day because it's hard, like as I've mentioned, to stay in any one series because there's so many things that are important to talk about. But let me start at chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, starting with verse 24. The Bible says this, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, as for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." Let's pray. Lord, help us to approach this passage with clarity and truth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. There's no fill in the blanks. I did that because of time. And as you see how much we have to cover, it makes sense. The first part here, I just want to highlight the essence of ministry. You can see where I did have fill in the blanks, but I didn't blank them out here for you. Shepherds. It talks about the shepherds in verse 24, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition." Okay? Shepherds, their status is defined. And understand, a shepherd, a pastor, if you will, is a slave of the Lord. That's the word here. And Paul is using that word specifically to Timothy. He's not mincing words. And I summarize it here, you're God-appointed, you're God-owned, and you're God-controlled. A pastor Some people have coined the term is an under-shepherd. He's not a dictator. He's there to do the bidding of the Lord, and he belongs to the Lord. It's the right perspective and attitude for leaders. Now it goes on to sheep. And moving right along, we have to... I got methods described, sorry. No quarreling. He has to be gentle and patient in his approach. It's a teaching kind of approach. But also his duty is described, and it's correcting those in opposition. It's a ministry of correction. Now that might seem funny, but the word correction, we get as far as training up a child and the way he should go. Bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I believe it's the word nurture. It's paideia. It's an instruction. Okay? And that's the process of every person. And unless you think otherwise, that I'm somehow implying otherwise, a pastor is also a sheep. He's had to go through the same process and in reality is in an ongoing process just like everyone else still. Even though he's in front of the sheep, he's still a sheep and still in that correction process. He's still learning and changing. Okay? So the shepherds are the sheep, and it lists four characteristics of the sheep here. They're opposing, and it's something they've chosen to do. They're placing themselves down against. They're standing against. Now that sounds like a willful choice, and the verb seems to indicate that. But folks, as I would understand Scripture, that's where we start. We all start, even at salvation. We all start with a completely different view than what the Bible has. Does that make sense? Just because we're saved doesn't mean we immediately see everything clearly. At least I certainly don't. Okay? It's a process. It's a paideia process. It's an instructive, corrective process that we're in. And we start out being opposed. You can liken it to children, since it's a train a child term. Our children, the Bible says, how does it say? I'm trying to think of what some of the passages are. But, you know, discipline your children while there's hope. If you don't discipline your children, allow them to reign in their own sin. Those are paraphrases in Proverbs. But the idea is they're bound up in sin. Their hearts are controlled by sin. And that's what we are. Once we're saved, we're still, if I can use the term, carnal. We're driven by our fleshly desires and stuff. We have to be discipled. We have to take up our cross and follow Jesus. We have to put Him before our relationships. We have to put Him before our ambitions, Him before our possessions or the pursuit of possessions. With regard to Luke 14, it shares those things. So we're opposing. And part of a pastor's job is to help people get through that. And it's a lifelong process. God is constantly working in your hearts and minds to change you from where you stand to where you need to be. God is constantly doing that in my own life. Notice here too, it says that they are needing God to work. Notice here, it says the pastor in verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. Now, I don't believe we're talking about salvation here, because we're talking about conduct. And we'll get into that more in a little bit. But if God perhaps will grant them repentance, what is repentance? What is repentance? The biblical word repentance means what? It means to change your mind. Okay? Correction is bringing me from where I was looking. I'd set myself to believe this, and this is where I stand, to turn me to where I need to be, to change my mind. And notice what it takes. It takes God changing people's minds. And I suppose that's the one thing that helps a pastor be gentle and patient. Because certainly persuasion doesn't work. Force certainly doesn't work. Notice here too, they're missing an acknowledgement of the truth. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And the word know there is like an acknowledgement of the truth. Bring them to acknowledge the truth. So they're standing and facing opposite of what God wants them to believe. And if God grants them that understanding through the teaching of the Word of God ultimately, the patient, gentle teaching of the Word of God, so that they acknowledge the truth, that's what they need to come to. And notice this, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Folks, there's a liberation in salvation. When you're saved, you become part of the family of God, but you certainly do not automatically live that way. And in our habits, in our thoughts, we are still of the world. In our practices, we are still of the world. And God is in a process of changing our thoughts, changing our conduct to be like He wants it to be. And that's the whole emphasis of the epistles, to do that. Titus chapter 2, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That is a process that we're in once we're saved. Okay? We've been captured by the devil to do his will. And folks, we were part of the devil's world. We were part of the devil's domain. And we did what the devil bid us to do before we were saved. And guess what? We still have the capacity to follow him. And yes, to some degree, the desire to, because we still have our old nature. We still have the appeal of the world. We still have the temptations that the devil wants to place before us. And does. That's the essence of ministry, as I see it there. Now notice, Paul goes on to tell Timothy by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chapter 3 now. It's tough, Timothy, you're going through this, and it's a process, it's a long process, with God working in conjunction with you teaching the Word in gentleness to help people go from one side to the other in their thoughts and practices and not be doing the bidding of the devil. And again, I believe, as I understand the Word of God, we're there until God, until through the Word of God, we are changed to do otherwise. We're born in sin. We are born with the sin nature. We don't have to be trained to sin. We have to be discipled not to sin. We are automatically facing against God, not in standing in our salvation, but in our hearts still. There's still a change that needs to take place, that comes through the truth of God. The truth sets us free. And as we learn the truth, we are set free. Now look at, Paul goes on to tell Timothy, but know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Timothy, you think it's tough now. Know this. Look at the next part down here, chapter 3, 1 through 9. The difficulty of ministry in latter days. The command. Literally, it's be knowing this. It's an ongoing, keep this in your mind. That's the command. It's something he's telling Timothy he must do. Be knowing this, be aware of this, put this in your brain and keep it in there because it's going to get tough. The chronology or the timing. In last days, there's no article that there's no the last days. It's not necessarily speaking of a particular segment of last days, but it says in latter days, if you will, in last days, as you get closer, if you will, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the timing, then what's going to happen in the last days? That's the content. It says here, in the last days, perilous times will come. And the word perilous is difficult. And some of the translations actually use it that way. It's difficult, and then it's the word kairos, and it's seasons. There be difficult times will come, and some people have said, well, they come and go. I'm not so sure that's what is required of the text, but there's going to be more and more difficult times as we get closer and closer in the last days to the Lord's coming. It's going to be more difficult to minister to people. It says difficult seasons shall come in. And the word shall come in seems to indicate that it's not just a sporadic thing, that it will become the norm. That's what shall come in seems to indicate. It's future, it's certain, and this is the way it's going to be. It's going to be difficult. They will come in, they will usher in, and that's the way it will be. There will be difficult seasons. What does it mean? Difficult. Well, Paul goes on to explain the characteristics of mankind. Let me tell you what I mean by difficult. We already talked about people opposing, standing opposed to God and what he represents and teaches. And that, again, that's part of the process of sanctification. Sanctification means being made holy, which assumes that we're not holy to start with, right? You know, we're in the wrong place and all of that. And that, again, that's our thoughts, words, and actions. Opposing, we don't know the truth, we need God's help, and we're under the domination of the devil, even though we're not required to serve him any longer because we've been liberated by Christ. Romans 6 says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness any longer, but yield them to Christ. Okay, the option is there, but we're no longer slaves to sin, the Bible says in Romans 6. But he goes on to list the characteristics of mankind. In the last days, perilous times will come for men. The word men here, think people. It's anthropoi, it's plural, and it's just kind of like mankind. You can translate it people. Okay, it's talking about everyone. It's not a gender word per se here. Okay, mankind, men shall be. And then it starts listing, and I didn't even count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. He lists 18 characteristics so that we're going to cover in lightning speed. And I think it will do what we're attempting to here. But folks, what I want you to do and challenge as we go through this is evaluate the world in which you live right now and evaluate whether or not we're in those latter days. Okay, I believe we're entering into some very difficult times, more so than the past, but I don't believe it's just starting. I just think it's growing more difficult. Okay, but also, one of the key things here that I think God put this here for is so that we can evaluate ourselves. If I can use a phrase, and I sent this out to my broader family this week, because it was really impressive. I said, are we in the last days? I titled the email, are we in the last days? And then I asked, are we last day-ish? Have we become like God has warned Timothy? And are we part of that difficult time? Have we absorbed into our culture and become like those that are no longer responsive to God? And that's my challenge to you today. And I tell you what, these 18 descriptions or terms or characteristics are very soul-searching, to the very least, okay? So I want you to look at it both ways and then just evaluate yourself in this way, okay? It's easy to think of others, isn't it? It's easy for us to evaluate and condemn others because we, as sinful human beings, we change the standard. We always have an excuse for why we're the way we are. That we look at someone else and judge them, you know, on an absolute standard. No, God wants you to evaluate yourself here today, okay? So let's look at these characteristics. By the way, there'll be several terms that come up. They use love a lot, which is interesting. Phileo, love. I think five times the term is used in a compound word. Phileo is to love. We have Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, okay? Philanthropy is a lover of mankind, things like that. Well, they use terms there, five different terms that we'll go through as they're there, and I've kind of spelled them out, transliterated them for you as well. There's also another term for love that we'll talk about momentarily, but that's a common phrase there too. But the characteristics of mankind, the first one they list is philautos. Philautos. And we get phileo, which is love, and auto. An automobile is a mobile that runs itself, right? You don't have to be pulled by a horse. Okay? An automobile. So it's self-love. So it's very literal. Lovers of their own selves. They're self-lovers. And folks, one of the things that, I don't know, maybe I'm just been blind, but one of the things that just seems to be standing out today is I'm here for me. And God has never placed any of us on earth for me. Our focus is never meant to be on me, on us, on ourselves. It's meant to be on whom? God, right? And in fact, we used to sing a song when I was little. Jesus, others, and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy, right? God first, others, then me last. Jesus came down and displayed that mightily. But this whole self-actualization that I need to find out for me what I want to do and all of that. Me, myself, and I are not things that are spiritual. God wants to minister to you. He wants you to be all that He wants you to be. But He's the determiner of that, not you and I. Self-loving. It's like me first. Me instead of God. Get that idea. Am I putting me first? We mentioned Luke 14 already, but the Bible says, if anyone does not hate, then it goes on a list, father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, yes, even his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. Understand that you cannot have yourself on any kind of pedestal and be walking with God. And our world is filled with people that are here for them. And they make their choices based upon what's in it for, help me out, me. That is not a spiritual question. Jesus would have never come to earth if he asked what's in it for me, and that was his only question. And you can go on and on. Throughout the Bible is illustrated that spiritual people are here for others. They honor, they worship God, not God's creation, which we happen to be one of. Lovers of self, we're self-centered or selfish. Is that who we are? I tell you what, the United States is immersed in self-centeredness. It doesn't matter what walk of life, whether they're a CEO of some company or the lowliest person on the totem pole there, or whatever. It's all me. The next term, lovers of money. It's kind of the same way. It's philagouros. It's gouros is silver, I believe, and phileo is, it's a lover of silver. They live for money. Money determines what they do. Money drives everything they do. And God, what does Jesus say? Seek first what? The kingdom of God. And all these things will be added to you. Money is not first ever. Luke 14, I don't know why I didn't factor these in. But Luke 14, 33 says, if anyone does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. The idea of letting go of all that he has. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. You will love the one and hate the other. You will serve the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and things. Lovers of money. The opposite is found in 1 Timothy 3:3. A pastor cannot be covetous. Not covetous. It's this same word with an A in front of it. Or Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. We cannot be driven by things, by buying things. And I tell you what, we live in a society of affluence and credit. It's easy to get bound up in buying things that God never intended for us to have. Right? And all of a sudden we're serving the bill rather than serving God. We're bound up. We're covetous because we're buying things that we want that we can't afford. We're driven to get more money, and that tears up our day and our time. Notice his promise here. He himself said, be content for such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. God knows he's taking care of you. You can't live for things. The next one here is boasters. It lists two words kind of side by side. One is boasters. Alazone is the word here, and it's overstating oneself. It's overstating oneself. It's misrepresenting oneself to be more than you really are. Okay, that's what it is. It's a boaster, but you're not even boasting for what you can do. You're overstating it. You're really better than you are. And folks, honestly, the way to walk with God is to understand reality. To walk in the light. He sheds light that, well, no, we're not worthy. We're not worthy of God's love. We're not worthy of even other people's love. We need to walk in reality. There's a similar word. It's a noun form, alazonia, and it's pride or arrogance. And you see that it's used in the way of the pride of life. It's one of the three key areas of sin in our lives. Arrogance. That I put it down there. I was trying to wrestle with that term, but maybe demanding more than we rightfully deserve. Okay? Or since the alazone is overstating it, maybe over-demanding then. Wanting more than we rightfully deserve. The next word is proud, which sounds similar. Huper rephanos, arrogant or proud. And this is where one is what you tell other people. This one is what you think of yourself. Okay, it's an overestimated opinion of yourself, or simply overestimating yourself. You have an inflated view of your self-worth. And I'm not saying people aren't worth Christ dying for. You and I put ourselves up here and everyone else is down below. Okay? And that's not reality. That's not reality. And notice God's response to that. He quotes it twice here, James 4:6. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. God actually resists that kind of attitude, but it gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with what? Humility. The opposite of this is humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. How many want God's grace? I do. We can't walk proudly. We can't have an unrealistic perspective of ourselves. And again, I encourage you to read the Bible. It helps keep things in focus. Read the Bible on a daily basis. The next one is blasphemers. And by the way, that's a term that's transliterated. The Greek word is blasphemos. And it's evil speaking, oftentimes against God, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. Acts 6:11 gives an example of they secretly induced men saying, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God, accusing Stephen, the deacon. Okay, evil words, evil speaking. And folks, well, our speech is supposed to be without any corruption. It should be seasoned with salt. That is how a believer walks and talks. But instead, you see just the opposite, that we become crude and coarse in our language. Backside. The next one here, disobedient to parents. I've been challenged in the last 8 months or so, maybe. I don't know, maybe less than that. No, it's been actually the last couple of years. That somehow, the children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And somehow people get the idea that that is for little kids. But understand this, God never commit, when you look at like the epistles, there's no such thing as a singles group. And when you go through like Ephesians or Colossians, you're either a husband or wife, you're a parent or a child. And then you're a slave or a master. Okay? Potentially so. If you read the Bible, and this is one of the things that I think I've ascertained over the years of reading through the Bible that I was not aware of before, but I don't believe that obeying your parents is ends at 18 or 38. Now, I believe there's a change in status when you get married. The Bible says a man, only when he gets married, shall leave his father and mother, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? When he's married, he leaves his father and mother and he's joined his wife. They become a new entity. That doesn't mean they're completely liberated from the influence of their parents, but the husband there is now responsible directly to God in authority to him. Just like it started out in the Garden of Eden. Adam, where are you? Right? Okay? But it's there's nothing here to indicate disobedience to parents is now all of a sudden talking to little children. It's talking, everyone here is a child. You understand that, right? That's what it is. And by the way, even in the Pharisees in Matthew 15, Jesus hacks on them for this. The Pharisees say, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? And he says, wait. Why do your traditions transgress the commandments of God? He didn't even answer their question. He basically flipped it back around and he says, because you go and say, the Bible says you are to honor your father and mother. Right? That's the basis of Ephesians 6. It goes back to the fifth commandment? Okay? Honoring your father and mother, the first commandment, the promise. And he's not talking to kids, he's talking to grown men. It extends, the idea is they are to provide for their families in old age, but they dedicated their money that's in their private bank account to God. They hadn't given it to anyone. They're just saving it, so I can't use my money. It's dedicated to God. He might want me to buy a Corvette or something, you know, with the Jesus sticker on it or something, instead of taking care of my parents. And he says, you've made the commandment of God of no effect. The whole honor your parents thing is all the way through life. And again, there's different phases. Again, I mentioned marriage changes the relationship, but the Bible in St. Proverbs expects you to walk in the things that your parents have taught all your life. And what changes it is if you come to understand that God wants you to do something different, based upon the Word of God, not your desires, based upon the Word of God, then folks, you must obey God rather than man, right? But you must still do so in an honorable fashion. I've had to disagree with my father on occasion, but I do so with honor. One time he approached me on something, he wrote a letter, and if dad writes you a letter, it's huge. I think I've gotten 4 letters in my life from my dad, okay? Dad writes you a letter, it's huge. He wrote me a letter, and I wrote him back, and I said, Dad, I want you to know I love you. And I'm not choosing my path because I want to in any way dishonor you. And I want you to know that I appreciate your input. I want your counsel, but in this area, we believe that God would have us go this way, and this is why. That's the only reason I can understand, biblically speaking, that I can deviate from the direction my parents have pointed me, is because it goes away. And by the way, God gave us parents to point us in the right direction. None of us have had perfect parents. Anyone here? Anyone here on that role as a perfect parent? I can't raise my hand because my kids are here, but okay. But the idea is, it's an ongoing thing, and here, it's the characterization of the last days is that people will not obey their parents. Parents don't count. Notice here, it'll even get worse. Matthew 10:21, now brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Luke 21, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death the other direction. Romans 1:30 has a lot of words in common with this list. It says here, this wicked people that God has turned over, the natural result of following yourself is disobeying and dishonoring your parents. Because this is the people that God turned his back on. It says they're backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, and boasters are 2 words that we are in our list. Disobedient to parents. And notice here, I put it this in parentheses, but Luke 18, there are times when you have to choose between your parents and God. and you must choose God. And that's an indication there, so I'm trying to be fair. But Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents. It doesn't say children of a particular age. The word child nowhere indicates age. There's a term for little children. And by the way, it's only used of adults and by John. Little children now abide in him, that kind of thing. But there's terms if they wanted to limit it. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And by the way, you see that pattern throughout the entire Bible. As far as how they live, how they conduct themselves and all of that. There's no age of liberation. There's no such thing, folks, and you've heard me preach this before if you've been around me long, there's no such thing as independence. You're always under authority. No matter where you are, you're always under authority. God expects you to do that. We're going to talk about that in the next hour a little bit. Titus 1:16, they profess to know God. This is the word disobedient now. But in words they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Obedience is a characteristic of spirituality. Responding properly to authority is a characteristic of spirituality. Disobeying authority is a characteristic of worldliness, of sinfulness. Titus 3:3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient. There's that term again. That's what we were. That's not what we should be now. The next term is unthankful. This one is a harder term. A lot of these terms occur only one time in this passage, or maybe one other time. It's acharistos. We get charistomai or charizomai. To grace. So I put it off to the side here. Ungranting, ungiving, unforgiving. And it can mean that. Charizomai can mean several different things, like to grant you, to forgive you, to bestow upon you. But it's the idea, if they put an A in front of it, and then it's like you're not giving it to other people. And it might be actually giving. You're not generous. You're not merciful toward others or whatever. You're not forgiving. It's used with in the positive sense, is forgiving people. Okay? So it's the idea of you're generous-hearted toward others, and this is just the opposite. You're ungracious. And it's translated in Romans 1:31, unmerciful. Slanderers here. Diabolos. I think it's in the Bible. I don't know. I didn't count them. Sometimes I have them in my head, but diabolos is probably 35 times in the Bible, and almost every time, maybe except for four, it's translated devil. It's translated devil. That's the term for the devil. It's almost always used as the devil, a few times otherwise, and I put a couple different verses in here. But the devil, diabolos is to cast against. Balo is to throw, and to D.I. is to throw against or to throw down. Isn't that the devil? He opposes you. A slanderer is someone who speaks against you. Does that sound like our day? Isn't it interesting? The second thing that Jesus ever told about the church, the first one was that there would be a church, Matthew 16. The second one is that if you have a problem with the person, you go to that person. Before he told anything else about the church in Matthew 18, you go privately to that person. And the requirement there, that likewise their wives must be reverent, not devils. Okay? They aren't tearing things down with their voices. And by the way, it isn't just for women. You know, a term that just happens to be one of the uses there. Okay? They can't be tearing people down with their words. And folks, what a day that we live in. I think that's a Baptist characteristic. The S in Baptist stands for slander, I think. And I'm not being really facetious at all. People just talk. And they hurt people. And it doesn't help. You can't solve issues by talking about them to other people that aren't involved. Another word here, without self-control. Akrates, lacking self-control, violent, without, this. If you take the A off, krates, it's translated sometimes dominion. You don't have control over yourself. You're not in charge of your own self. Okay? They just lose control. They get upset. That's part of our day. You get the, what do you call it when you're driving and you get upset? Road rage. And people can't even control themselves. They allow their emotions to run their life. Here's another word. It sounds terrible. Brutal. Anemeros. Fierce. Literally, it's untamed. Emeros is tame. They put an A in front of it. It's untamed. They're not courteous. They're not kind. They're not civil. Okay? It's like a wild animal. You think of it that way. People are like wild animals. Despisers of good. Here's the, there's the phileo word. It's philagathos. Agathos is good. In fact, you get the name Agatha from it. Agatha means good, or one who loves good. Phileo, philagathos, is lover of good, or lover of good people, possibly, and there's an A in front of it. So people don't like good things. They don't like what is, and we're not talking good cake, good tasting cake or something. They don't like what is morally good. Or they don't like morally good people. The only other time this is used in the Bible, it's used, where did I see it here? Titus, a lover of good men is what a pastor needs to be. And it's used without the A. So it could mean that they don't like people that are good. They tear them down because it makes them look bad. Potentially so. Either they don't like what is good, or they don't like people that do good, one or the other. It's one of those terms. Here's another one, traitors. The prodates, it comes from prodidomai, to give before. But it seems to be like to give and then take back. We would call that what today? Indian giver. Yeah, I'm not trying to have any kind of racial, you know, indication here. I don't even know where they got the Indian giver kind of idea. But it's the idea that they promise something and then they break their promise. And folks, we live in a world of promise breakers. Even in our day, when people don't pay their mortgages, they bail out on their mortgages and then want someone else to bail them out. That's a promise breaking. Okay? We should be good for what we do and be careful of what we promise. The betrayers, treacherous. Judas was a traitor. And people are turning their backs on people. Other people that they should be loyal to. And it doesn't require perfection to be loyal to somebody. Headstrong. Rash is the word here. It's rash or reckless. And it's stated here, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly, recklessly. It's making quick decisions. And, you know, and again, I think it's tied in with that emotional decision-making and all of that. Those tie in together. And you see so much of that today. People just make that instant decision. And folks, I wrestle with rashness. That's one of the things that comes to, when I look at this list of 18 things, trust me, Kevin sees some things in the mirror. But this is one too. It's easy to be led by your emotions rather than by the principles of God's Word. Headstrong. That's the word we just looked at, rash. Haughty. Tufomai. The B there shouldn't be there. Or tufao. To be swollen with pride. In fact, what it uses the term in 1 Timothy 3 as a prerequisite for pastoring, lest being puffed up with pride. And the idea is it's actually the idea of wrapped in smoke. Okay? Haughty. They're just clouded, so they're unable to see what is true. And folks, if I haven't seen that in the last year, I don't know what I've seen. In my heart, it's like, what on what basis are you deciding things? On what basis are you drawing conclusions? And it's like the devil has got him wrapped in smoke. And by the way, the devil is involved in these. Notice here, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride. Again, an overestimation of oneself and one's knowledge. He fall into the same condemnation as the devil. We can fall into that. potential pastors can fall into that. Or even pastors. I'm not leaving us out. 1 Timothy 6:4, talking about people that are teaching wrongly. He's proud. He's wrapped in smoke. He's clouded, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. That's a haughtiness, swollen with pride so that you cannot see clearly. And then notice this last one here, lovers of pleasure, and there's that phileo hedonos, lovers of hedonism, if you will, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And again, all I got to say is look at the ads in the paper. Look at the news. Everything is based upon pleasure rather than worship of God. And it doesn't discount any activity, but folks, we've replaced God with every activity. It's not the activity. It's the activities are elevated before God. They displace God. They love pleasure rather than God. What is fun? What feels good? What do I want to do? What brings me pleasure? That is what I live for. It's what this is saying, the characteristic of people is. Luke 8:14 uses the term the pleasures of this, the cares, riches, and hedonism, if you will, hedonists of this life, pleasures of this life choke people so that they become unfruitful. Folks, I believe we're in latter days. And I believe the church is greatly infected with latter dayishism. Our conduct, this is the conduct of the modern, and I'm talking about conservative church. I'm not talking about people that deny Jesus Christ as their personal Savior type churches. I believe that we are right there. Toward the end of time, before the Lord Jesus comes back. And my challenge to you is this. Who is calling your shots? Is it you? What do you love? Over and over, it's love, 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 love. They don't love good. They love themselves. They love money. They love pleasure. And another common theme is the pridefulness, the boastfulness, the arrogance, all of those. Is that us? That we are our own selves? Or are we living for God? Folks, it's going to get more difficult. And I think the difficulty is like driving with our brakes on. It's not like when you're driving a car and you hit a brick wall. I think Christianity right now is its own worst enemy because they refuse to walk in the light as He is in the light. I wish I had time to go on to more, but notice, I just want to point out one thing here. It says that, I'm going to read this, the last passage here. For of this sort, I missed the verse. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness. Listen to this. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. It's a Christianity without the purpose of Christianity, the power of Christianity. And notice it commands us to turn away from such people. Folks, the Bible draws lines where people don't want to draw lines. Verse 6 says, for this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins. That deserves comment, but I don't have time. Led away by various lusts. And notice verse 7. Always learning. It's not that people aren't studying. Notice here it says, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're caught up in Christianityism rather than true Christianity. They're studying, but the studying brings no benefit. They never learn because the thrill is in the hunt, not the actual capture of the truth. They don't want to know the truth. Let's keep studying. Maybe that's your interpretation, not mine. Well, let's just never come to an interpretation. Let's just keep studying. And that's an ineffective Christianity. And in fact, most people don't care enough to study to find an interpretation. They'll just not agree with ours. Does that make sense? It's like going to a doctor and a doctor says, hey, you got cancer. It's like, I don't agree with you. Oh, good. You got any reasons for that? No. I just don't like what you have to say. That's not theology. That's sinful rejection. It talks about people that reject, have corrupt minds and all that. Folks, I just want to encourage you. to evaluate yourselves and walk with God. I believe we live in dark times. I believe we live in increasingly more difficult times. I missed another word. Unloving. Let me close with unloving. Okay? It's in the middle of the back. Because it ties in with the baby bottles. Astorge. Storge is family love. There's four kinds of love in Greek. There's three mentioned in the Bible. One is physical love. It's not mentioned in the Bible. Eros, it's not mentioned. Agape love is self-sacrificing love. Phileo love is kind of a mutual love, back and forth kind of love. Those are both good terms that are used. Storge love is family love. It's love for a mother for her child. It's a love for a brother for his brother, so to speak. It's a family kind of loyalty love. Astorge is unloving. There's no family love. And that's what allows men and women to abort their children. There's something missing. And folks, as I understand, Christians abort as many babies as unsaved people. There's something missing when people don't have loyalty to family. That's an astorge. That's a characteristic of our day. That family means nothing. That's the day in which we live. And I encourage you to evaluate where you're at and say, God, help me to be what you want me to be in the midst of this dark generation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your greatness, your goodness. Lord, you don't mince words. I think we're sometimes afraid to speak up and say what you have already said. Lord, forgive us for being so much like the world, for allowing ourselves to be influenced by the world. Lord, for allowing ourselves to become ineffective in the world. We pray that we would immerse ourselves in your word and that we would not be these things. Lord, we want your truth to transform our lives. We want to be changed into your image. And we pray that you'd help us to do that and help us to understand that the world cannot make us Christ-like, only you and your word can. Help us to walk with you. Help us to evaluate ourselves and to allow you to correct us as we still have areas in which we oppose. Grow us up and mature us for your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.